Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning as we continue our Christmas journeys. I want to thank you and encourage you, the missionary Christmas cards. This is the final week that they'll be out, and we put out a large number of them, and a lot have been taken, but there's still some left. If you would like to do that, you take the card, you can just write a little note, to maybe share something about your family. The missionary may or may not know you, but missionaries that we at Hannaford support, and for them, it's a blessing to get a word of encouragement from home. So if you would do that, and also many of you have so generously given to our missionary Christmas fund to help bless them this Christmas time in their ministries around the world. Thank you for that. And again, that is, if you have not done that and would like to do that, we encourage you to do that here in the next day or so, because we'll be sending those out. And you can do that online. You can mark that, go into the giving and mark that if you would like to do that, or drop it in the offering box or benevolence box and make sure you put missionary on it so we make sure it gets to our missionaries. We've been talking about Christmas journeys. And last week we looked at the journey of Zacharias as he went to the temple. And remember the story about how twice a year as a priest he would go and serve at the temple. And God gave the miraculous message to Zacharias that he and his wife would have a child, and this child would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And the amazing story, how God had planned from the beginning to rescue us who need his saving grace. And all of that put in place long before, and it's starting to play out as we see the amazing story of God, Emmanuel, coming to earth. God the Son coming to die for our sins. Now, you may want to mark your calendars for December 21st. December 21st, it's the winter solstice, right? And starting then, daylight gets longer each day. That's exciting, right? We enjoy that. But December 21st, 2020, marks something that has not happened in 800 years. Do you know that? Yeah, some of you know that. And so I'm going to play the astronomer, and I'm not an astronomer, and I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express, but I can Google. And we have something that's taking place on the 21st of December. They call it a conjunction. Now, that sounds like a term that you studied in English class, but this conjunction that astronomers talk about is when planets align, and Jupiter and Saturn are going to align closer than they have in the last 800 years on December 21st. So the alignment that was closer than that took place on March 4th, 1226. Any of you here to see that one? I don't think so. I wasn't. My kids may think I might have been, but I wasn't here then either. But so in that 800 years, that has not aligned closer than it will on December 21st. So if you look in the southwest sky, about 45 minutes after sunset, according to Google, you will see it at its closest point, and it'll appear like it's one brighter star. Now, why is that any big deal? Well, if you're an astronomer, it's a big deal because you spend your life looking at things like that. But for us, it's very fascinating because one of the possible explanations of the Christmas star, or the star over Bethlehem that the wise men followed, was that it was a conjunction, some believe, of Jupiter and Saturn, like the one that's going to take place here, or maybe including Venus. And so these wise men, or magi, were stargazers. And they studied the stars. And so that may have been the reason they followed this star. Other people say it could have been a supernova. It could have been some sort of a strange phenomenon in the sky. But whatever it was, we know that it was the intentional working of God. You see, God seeks us and desires that we seek Him. And so this morning, our journey is going to be the journey to Bethlehem. Now, actually, in the story, there are two journeys to Bethlehem. One is the journey of Joseph and Mary. The second is the journey of the wise men, or the Magi. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this journey of the Magi as they came to seek out this newborn king. The mighty hand of God was evident as He directed the Magi to the place where they could worship Jesus. And today, as we examine this story, we're reminded the fact that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He deserves the worship that we are called to give Him. So we're going to see some characters, and before we get into the passage, I'd like us to introduce ourselves to these characters that are involved in this journey. There's actually three individuals or groups of individuals that we find in the story here found in Matthew chapter 2. The first group are the Magi. The Magi, we call them the wise men, were astronomers/astrologers from the East. We first hear about the Magi. There was a group of people throughout generations. They first appeared, or were first familiar with them, in the 7th century B.C. We read about the Magi in the book of Daniel. They were the high-ranking officials in Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar called upon to interpret his dream. And Daniel saved the Magi from execution because he, through God's power, was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and instead of them being executed, they were saved. Magi were actually sorcerers. They were known to be ones who strove to interpret dreams, and they were astronomers. They studied the stars, but they were also astrologers. As astronomers, they studied the movement of the stars. As astrologers, they attempted to understand the message of the stars. In ancient times, those astronomer-astrologer activities were combined to these stargazers. The Magi were a very powerful group of people. We see that in Babylon in the story of Daniel, how they were close to the king, but throughout their time, they had power throughout the different kingdoms where they served. In fact, they were given the nickname the Kingmakers because of the power they wielded. Now, these men came from the East. This certain group of Magi came from the East following the star. We don't know a great deal about them. Now, there's some things that we traditionally believe about them. Some that are true, some that are like a Hallmark movie, they stretch a little bit, and some probably just flat out aren't true. My goal in sharing that is not to make you go home and pack away your nativity scene, but there's a couple things about them that we need to recognize. How many wise men were there? We want to say three, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Why do we say three? Because there were three gifts, so we assume three Magi each had a gift. Now, there may have been three, but there may have been 43. We don't know. Also, though, and I think it plays into our story, it probably just wasn't the Magi. They were very powerful and wealthy people, and they were bringing very expensive gifts. And so they probably had an entourage with them, some servants, maybe even some soldiers or bodyguards that would protect them and what they brought. So when they came to Jerusalem, they probably caused a stir. It wasn't just like three guys that got out of their Ford Pinto and started walking around town asking this dumb question. They probably caught people's attention when they arrived. Now, we also, in our nativity scene, have the Magi there at the stable, which really is probably more of a cave than a stable, even though in our nativity scenes we have the nice little wood stable. And so we have the Magi and their camels along with the shepherds and the sheep and the other animals there. And the Magi actually came later. And we'll see it in our passage. It says that after Jesus was born, they came to a house in Bethlehem. Herod asked the time frame, and he had babies killed 2 years old and younger. So it was probably 7 months, or several months, I should say, to even up to 2 years, but probably several months to about a year and a half, sometime in that time frame that they came. So we see these Magi. We also are introduced to Herod. Herod was the king of Judea. He spent his reign attempting to please the people as well as to intimidate the Jews. He was not one of them, but he attempted to fit in with them. And whether it was by power or by pleasing them, he desired to be accepted. He was also very fearful of his position and the power that he had. He was fearful that it would be taken away. And then the third group of people are the chief priests or the scribes, and they were the religious leaders in Israel, a combination of Sadducees, who were mainly the chief priests, but then also some of the Pharisees as the scribes. And so these were the religious leaders. And these were a group of people that knew the Scriptures but did not allow the Scriptures to affect them. And I think that leads us to the question we have to ask ourselves this morning as we jump into this story. Are we like Herod? Are we like the religious leaders? Or are we like the Magi? Now, Herod was seen as a man of power. The religious leaders were seen as people that were godly, even though they weren't. And the Magi were foreign astrologers, sorcerers, magicians. So if you ask the average Jew, who would be the one that you should follow, Magi would be fighting Herod for second place. But actually we'll see that we should follow the actions of the Magi. So let's get into the story here. We find the arrival of the Magi in the first couple verses. It begins as they arrive in Jerusalem looking for this newborn king. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So they had traveled hundreds, even maybe 1,000 or more miles, seeing the sign of the star. Now, I'm sure that they thought that this birth must have been accompanied by great pomp and circumstance. So when they came to Jerusalem, they're thinking like, hey, there must have been a celebration when this king was born. So tell us, where is he? And these people would give them puzzled looks like, what? King of the Jews? Well, then word got to Herod. And that caused some issues. Because as they came and they asked the question, it created quite a stir throughout Jerusalem. And so we see in verse 3 that there was trouble in Jerusalem. Their question brought up quite a stir. Verse 3 says, When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled because this new king meant competition. Now, why were the people of Jerusalem troubled? Well, could have been troubled for one of several reasons. One, the Magi came from a group of people that had been in conflict with the people of the area there and the people of Rome, too. And so they had been pushed out, or their group of people had been pushed out of the area, so there was some tension. So were the Magi there to cause trouble? Or maybe they were spies? But probably the greatest reason why the people in Jerusalem were troubled was when Herod was worried, people usually died. I mean, you'll read stories about Herod. He killed three of his own sons. He killed his wife. He killed other relatives. He wanted people killed when he died so there would be sadness. Fortunately, the people he called upon to do that didn't. But he still tried to make that happen. He was known for wiping out the competition. And his fear created fear among everyone else. So Herod began an investigation of the situation to see what happened. And to find out, he looked at the knowledge of the religious leaders. And we see what Scripture says in verses 4 through 6. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they," these are these religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes, "said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" They quoted a passage from the Old Testament. We're familiar with it, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which shared the birthplace of the Messiah. A Messiah that the people of Israel were looking for. So Herod took that information back to the Magi, and we see Herod comes up with this devious plan in verses 7 and 8. He used deception to attempt to find out more about this newborn king of the Jews in order to eliminate Jesus. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he went and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" He wanted to find out the information not to worship, but rather to destroy. And it's interesting, Herod was more concerned about the time of the star's appearance than he was about the meaning or significance of the star's appearance. Because it was all about Herod. It wasn't about the newborn king. It wasn't about God's promises. It was about Herod's power and position. But we find in the last verses of this story that the wise men or magi found and worshipped Christ. The star reappeared and the magi were able to follow it to where Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were. So it says, beginning in verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So after worshiping, they obeyed the warning of God and they departed to their own homeland. And so we see they worshiped this one who was worthy of their worship. So in each of these journeys that we're taking here during this Christmas season 2020, there's a lesson, a big idea that we need to take heed of and follow in each of these journeys. And what's the lesson from this journey to Bethlehem? The lesson is this: Jesus is worthy of our worship. Herod was hostile toward Jesus. He was concerned about his position in power. The chief priests were indifferent toward Jesus. You would think that they would have at least made the effort to travel 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check out the story. Because, I mean, this was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for centuries. But we see that they didn't even make the effort. Now, eventually, as Jesus challenged their power through his ministry and life, they turned from indifferent to hostile. But at this point, they were indifferent. But the Magi worshiped Jesus. They sacrificed in making the trip, giving the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. They worshiped, showing that Jesus was God and placing themselves under his authority. They obeyed, listening to the word of God and going home another way. But you know, we can have a similar response, and every one of us can fit into one of those three categories of response to Christ. Many people are hostile toward God. And we're all here this morning, probably not hostile to God. But we see people who are. But I'm afraid a majority of people in our world today fit into the religious leaders' response: indifference to God. Yeah, you know, the Christmas story is a neat story, and Jesus was a good teacher, and we can probably learn some things about how to act toward other people and what some characteristics in our lives should be. But Jesus Christ doesn't make a big difference in our life. And I think we can struggle with this even as followers of Christ. That we give Jesus his place, but then there's so many other areas of our lives that aren't affected by him. But Jesus calls for our worship. He calls to be the center of everything. And the Magi, the ones that really, if you look at the story, should have been least likely to follow, were the ones who chose to worship. And that is what we are called to do also, to worship. Why? Because he is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you, as Almighty God, care about us. And Lord, you are worthy of our worship. And as we celebrate this Christmas season, help us to recognize that all these other things that are going on are minor compared to our priority of worshiping you. Lord, may you be the center of every aspect of our lives. And Lord, may you be glorified in our worship. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.